Could we begin by praying for each other? I will pray that you will hear what the Lord has to say to you, and if you would please pray that I will say only what the Lord wishes to say to you. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. It's a little bit of a shift. The 8 o'clock Mass warmed me up a little bit, but the last number of weeks I've been having Mass at the mental hospital. So, it's a little shift to be here with you. I usually have a little more interactive Mass at the mental hospital. It's going to happen whether I like it or not, so I kind of lean into it, ask some questions, things like that for the homily. And really, it's very beautiful, very beautiful. There's a tremendous, tremendous faith there. People who have been broken in so many ways and really know their brokenness and are getting help for that, but they also really know the love that Jesus has for them in the midst of that. Very beautiful. We learn many important things from the gospel, but there are two things that I would like to focus on which are a great encouragement to us in this gospel. One is that we are encouraged that James and John are so bold. Who says this? Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Who says that? Now, probably all of us have thought that, but who actually says that? It's amazing. And Jesus doesn't then strike them down with lightning. In fact, he doesn't even rebuke them for that. He simply responds, "What do you wish me to do for you?" And then they just go on, and they're even more bold. "Grant that in your glory we may sit one at your right and the other at your left." And again, Jesus doesn't rebuke them. I mean, that sounds a little presumptuous, don't you think? Imagine even on a human level, like you get a chance to meet the Pope, and you go up to him, and the first thing you say is, "I want you to give me whatever I ask." And then, furthermore, you say, "I want to be your main advisor." It's a little bold. But Jesus doesn't rebuke any of that. In fact, in some way, he's a little bit charmed by it. And in fact, he understands it very deeply because he is the one that put that desire in their hearts and in our hearts. And that is the first word of encouragement, the first bit of good news that comes through this gospel. We have received in our hearts, a desire has been placed in our hearts for nothing less than to sit at the right and the left of the throne of God. And that's not a bad thing. God himself placed that desire in our hearts. There's a nice story about a priest, an Italian priest, Monsignor Luigi Di Sani, who just died a few years ago. Then Cardinal Ratzinger, had his funeral. You can have a sense of the level of prominence that he received. He started a whole movement called Communion and Liberation that's in dozens, 60, 70, 80 countries around the world and is very widespread in Italy. Very beautiful, but he was a philosopher and he was always pondering great truths. And one evening when he was in his rectory and he noticed some movement outside and he walked out under the starlight and saw a young man, a young woman rolling in the grass, and he walked up to them, stood over them. After a moment or two, they finally recognized his presence and a little nervously stopped and looked up at him, had no idea where this was going. And he looked down at them and he said, "I just have one question. And then he said to them, "What does this," pointing down to them, "have to do with the stars?" They surely left a little perplexed. However, he was teaching them and driving at the point that everything in our lives has to do with the stars, because God has placed a desire in our hearts for nothing less than to sit at his right and at his left. The word desire itself in the Latin desidere means to the stars. Our hearts are made to go to the stars. And he wasn't, in fact, condemning what was either already was immoral behavior or was on the way to become so with this young man and with this young woman, but rather pointing out that that desire that they were living out was a desire that was made for the stars, a passion that God has placed in our hearts to be with him, to be united with him, God himself in heaven. This was his plan from all eternity. This was his plan when he made the universe, and this was his plan when he made Adam and Eve, and when he made each one of us, is to make us for himself, to be united with himself. Our hearts desire the stars. And so the great aspirations we have, the great desires we have, are not because we are presumptuous and broken, but precisely because God has made us that way. That is good news. Now, the fact is that with the rocket fuel that we have been given to point to the stars, we are often tempted either to just put ourselves in orbit around the Earth, or really just to point it right down into the ground and light the fuse. And there's plenty of wreckage all around us of those who have used all of that passion, all of that desire, and just sent that right down into the Earth. And it just turns into a big mess. But our hearts are made for the stars. So Jesus doesn't rebuke James and John. He just is trying to orient them in the right way and get them kind of pointed. He seems to intuit that maybe they have a sense that their desire for the stars is going to end up like the lords of the Gentiles. They're going to be in positions of power, and people are going to listen to them and follow them, and they're going to be very exalted and glorious in their own way, like the Caesars in Rome at the time of Jesus. But Jesus says it's not going to be that way. That is not the way that our hearts are going to get to the stars. And then comes the second bit of good news that we get in the gospel. Because we might think, oh, Lord, have mercy. Now what do I have to do to actually get to the stars? That sounds like a lot of work in the end. You know, do I have to suddenly make a new invention? Do I have to solve world hunger? Do I need to go out and make a new religious order or start a new movement in the church? Do I need to start going to nursing homes every day and start founding soup kitchens and start the whole public library movement over? What do I need to do, really, Father, please? And this is the second bit of good news that Jesus gives us. Really, we don't need to do anything spectacular to point our desire to the stars. In fact, we need to do things that really are very simple. To use the words of Mother Teresa, not to do great things, but to do little things with great love. To be able to point all of our love, all of the rocket fuel of our love, not to self-exaltation and self-glorification and self-centeredness and self-promotion, but to self-gift and self-sacrifice and self-offering, to service, to love the little ones, to love with all of the great love that is in our hearts, the great love that has been placed there by God himself, and to turn that to those who are so in need of that love. First of all, for so many of you, simply into your families. Who were the greatest two saints who ever walked this earth? The mother and the virginal mother and virginal father of Jesus, St. Mary and St. Joseph, the two greatest saints to walk this earth, did not do particularly spectacular things. In fact, they lived this completely hidden life in Nazareth for 30 years with Jesus, simply faithful, simply obedient to God, listening to the word, praying, loving Jesus in so many little things. Saint Joseph didn't make great works of art. He didn't construct great bits of furniture and fantastic houses. We don't have any examples of anything that he ever made. He didn't do spectacular things as the world evaluates that, but he was faithful. He loved his wife. He loved the son that God had given him. Simple things, little things with great love. And so with a great desire that is in our hearts that points to the stars, it is through little things, simple things, that that desire will meet the greatness that God has made for it, that we will encounter no less than the Lord of glory himself, that we will come into union with him, and that our hearts will find the fulfillment that they so deeply long for. The Eucharist is a prime, is the primary example. It's not so spectacular through our human eyes what happens here on the altar. But when we really see what is happening here on the altar, the way that God, the Lord of glory himself, is giving himself to us in such a simple and hidden way, then our hearts should explode for love. And so as we learn to live the Eucharist, learn to engage the great mystery of faith that is present to us as Jesus Christ himself in his body and blood offers himself to us, so we will also learn to live the little things, the hidden lives that God has given us, and our hearts will truly point to the stars, to the fullness of desire that God has placed there. The desire is not bad, it is great. It is not through spectacular things, but little things with great love that we will fulfill, that we will find fulfillment in that great desire God has placed in our hearts.